Good afternoon. The last time I spoke here, I was asking some questions, and I want to use one of those questions as a springboard into a related subject. Namely, what are you living for? And while everything I'm going to say is wrapped around that particular question, let me ask up front a more pointed question. Does it matter when Christ returns? And I mean that in terms of timing. Does it matter to our eternal salvation when he returns? We know it'll be the single most important event of history. We know it'll begin the cure for every ill this world has, but does it matter when? Even though we may not want to think of it in this way exactly, the real answer is no. But to propose that answer begs some explanation. We're aware of the explanation, but we lose sight of it from time to time, and it revolves around some simple scriptural logic. We know that many in the first century church, many of the apostles, knew Christ would come in their lifetimes, and he didn't. Many in the centuries that followed knew Christ would come, looking at their historical events, and it didn't happen. And the modern Church of God made the same mistake. It all comes from a desire to see the cruelty of this world brought to an end, to see the world set right by Jesus Christ, and to have a part in that with him. How could we not want that? We celebrated that just recently in the Feast of Tabernacles. But of course, for the ancients as well as for us, assuming we knew the time was right was just misplaced enthusiasm. Part of the problem there, apart from wrong interpretations of the scriptures, is the simple fact that we, as humans, have a poor insight into our times. Most top historians will stop commentary on history 50 years before their own time. They know we don't have that perspective. But unfortunately, in far too many of the cases, Christ not returning when expected has led to disillusionment among God's people, a loss of faith, a confusion of where they're going, and that comes from, in a way, worshiping a false god. And I'll get back to that in a minute. The apostles, once they better understood the timing of Christ's return, warned about disillusionment and the deceptions that can stem from it. Speaking of the last days, Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3, verse 4, "Scoffers would be saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Everything has been like this. Nothing's changed. In the following verses, Peter went on to assert that God is controlling the times and is patient enough to let things happen in the best way. In short, he has his own timing, and it will come when it comes. Many people through the years have feared that God might be postponing his coming, waiting for us to get our act together. Even Herbert Armstrong would occasionally say something along that line, but that isn't exactly what the scriptures say. Christ asserted, check Matthew 24, that God will actually cut the days short, not lengthen them. After all, since our generations come and go, if God was waiting on us, Christ would never come. We need to be assured that God knows what the right time will be and will bring it about precisely on his schedule. As for us being ready, I have no fears of that, and neither should you. Because Jesus' task is to make his church ready. We have to cooperate with the process, that's our part, to use what he's given us and follow his lead. We have to hold the faith and never quit. That's our part of getting ready, but even he makes that possible. It's still his work, and he promises to make us ready. With that in mind, we can always be reassured that whatever comes, God will have prepared us. That was why Paul could say in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He knew where the source was. He knew who was doing the work within him. His confidence was in the loving care of God over his life, regardless of the times. And that's the key. Even with our good intentions, we can get our eyes off the true goal, the right meaning of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We can and often have, as a church, fallen into the pit of looking to the timing of events and wrapping our faith around that. And the fruits have always been bad. That's what I meant earlier about a false god, a small g. The problem with living for prophecy is that we usually don't understand the events until they've already taken place. Even Jesus, in explaining certain prophecies to his disciples, told them exactly that. He said in John 13, verse 19, I tell you this before it comes, so that when it happens, you may believe. In short, living for prophecy is a trap. Now, of course, I've painted myself into a corner, because someone could easily ask, if God has his own timing, and the end will come when it comes, why be watching? Why would Christ be telling us, as in Matthew 6, to pray always your kingdom come, since that implies it can come more quickly? Fair enough. Two somewhat personal examples. One I shared with too many others, and one I heard from someone else. Both speak to the problem and the obvious answer of what we're really living for. When I came into the church in 1970, the ripe old age of 18, which kind of tells you where I am now, I was filled with typical youthful enthusiasm and idealism, coupled with the enthusiasm that we all share when we discover the truth and come in. And at that time, unofficially, the church was more or less saying, the end is only a few years away, and I swallowed it. And unfortunately, coupled with bad advice from several people, as well as my own ignorance, I allowed educational opportunities to slip through my fingers that would never come again. In a way, I paid a price for that for the rest of my life. It was well-intentioned enthusiasm, but it was in the wrong spot. Parenthetically, any youth who's really listening can take that as a warning. Pursue your right dreams and let God take care of the times. The problem, of course, with that is that I wasn't alone in that error. There were many people in the church, older people, more experienced people, who one would think would have known better, who did some crazy things. They quit their jobs, sold their homes, they wanted to be more liquid when the end came. Amazing number of things, the list goes on. We can look back now and say, madness, idiocy. But there you are. Throughout the centuries, countless people have made similar errors by focusing on the wrong priorities rather than on what God tells us to live for. The other side of this is demonstrated by a couple I knew in the church many years ago. And this was down in California. They were very fine people, but they said something once that shocked me. They basically said, we wouldn't mind if Christ delayed his coming a while longer so that our children can have some of the good things in life that we have enjoyed. Okay, to the parents in the room, no worthy parent alive would not want any, or would want anything less for their children in the sense of wanting good things for those children. But to say, I want good things for my children and Christ's return can wait, is really saying, let the suffering of the world continue. Let starving children die. Let wars ravage the nations. Let illness and death tear lives and families apart. Let all that go on as long as we can have the good things. To recognize the horrors of this world is to have the greatest reasons for praying every day for God to send Jesus now, not later. After all, God said he's looking to those who sigh and cry over the abominations done in the land. That understanding keeps us centered. I'm convinced that you can't have God's Spirit and not want to be joined to him fully. And that won't occur until Jesus returns and welcomes us into his realm. As a true Christian, it's natural to be impatient for that. Paul said as much on more than one occasion. But to be realistic, we are living for much more than that one event. Christ's return will be just the beginning. Because what we're living for is everything the kingdom will be, and everything will become within it for eternity. Jesus told us very simply in Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first of all the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's our destiny, our goal, our purpose. That's what he wants us conforming our lives to in the here and now, as he prepares us for that inheritance. Like the ancients, our hearts need to be fixed on that vision, on that purpose, far beyond this life. And whether Jesus returns in our lifetimes or not has nothing to do with it. As we're told of the ancients in Hebrews 11, verses 13 to 16, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. It didn't come in their time. But having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them, they desired a better country or world. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. That vision has to be our vision. And seeing it as it really is, as God holds it out to us, may be the only way to survive in the faith through the times that are coming. The founders of this country had a vision. They were inventing a nation, and they weren't just doing it to pad their own pockets or gain personal advantage. They were risking everything because they believed this was the course that divine providence had given to them, whereby all future generations could be blessed. John Adams, one of the preeminent founding fathers, the second president of the country, expressed his vision for the future of this nation in this way. He wrote, "I must study politics and war, that my sons may have liberty to study mathematics and philosophy. My sons ought to study mathematics and philosophy, geography, natural history, naval architecture, navigation, commerce, and agriculture, in order to give their children the right to study painting, poetry, music, architecture, statuary, tapestry, and porcelain." If you note, each stage of that vision attained a higher degree of refinement and quality. They were reaching for godly heights and godly values. And oddly enough, in many ways, the country did attain to much of that, to an enormous degree. Each succeeding generation here has been gifted with ever more opportunity and cultural wealth, something that's deteriorating now, but was true for most of this nation's history. The vision those people had gave birth to a nation, guaranteed our freedoms to this day, and sustained them through the loss of nearly everything that they held dear. Only a real vision, a true vision, can do that. Without it, as the scriptures say, the people perish. I don't have to be a prophet, and I'm not, to be able to say that this world is hovering on the brink of at least two distinct possibilities. Either, judging by current events, the return of Christ is far nearer than we would dare hope, or this world is on the edge, the event horizon, of a new dark age that will make the original dark ages following the fall of Rome look like nothing by comparison. Too many forces are at work plunging this world into an abyss. But if for whatever reason God wants time to continue, somehow the world will stumble on. And only he knows for how long. In the meantime, You and I may very well live out our lives without seeing the promises fulfilled, just like the ancients. And that means we'll die someday by old age or illness or what we call accident. And whenever that occurs, however it occurs, for us, that will be Christ's return. Because the next moment for us will be coming awake in God's kingdom at the first resurrection. You might want to review Luke 12, verses 31 to 40. And since that moment can come at any time, we have no say over whether we'll even live into tomorrow. That's God's call. We depend on Him for life. Since that's the case, what are we living for? If we're living for what God holds out to us for eternity, if we're living for purposes He has given us, even in this life, like keeping the faith for one, which means to preserve it at all costs, then we'll have the vision to sustain us. We will see beyond the present troubles of life, whatever comes. Prophecy can serve as a warning, a reminder, a guidepost, something to always tell us that the future that God has revealed to us will come to pass and will not fail. But the timing is up to Him. Between here and there, we have the chance, as Jesus said, to be so doing, to be about our Father's business, not just in furthering the gospel itself, but in how we live our lives, how we treat one another, our fellow man, our neighbors, our families, our friends, the people we say we love, seeking in everything we do to grow in God's Spirit, His mind, His heart, His attitude, His outlook. With His Spirit in us and guiding us as we let God do it, it'll be natural, increasingly, to follow in the steps of Jesus Christ, to be different from the world around us, just as He wants us to be, just as it'll be natural to increasingly yearn for His return, for real life to begin, which means we'll always be watching, but patiently waiting for His return, knowing it will come as God decrees, and knowing that our lives and our futures are completely within His care. And of course, that also means that as we look at the sadness of this world that grows worse with every passing day, God's Spirit within us will never cease crying out, "Your kingdom come."